day in Christ that you have made. We are to rejoice, as even we're commanded, and to be glad in it. We thank you for this place that we could come and hear your word and pray and sing songs and fellowship with one another and greet one another even with a holy kiss. And Father, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and we do and certainly what we think. So give me wisdom as I speak, and for each and every one that has come this morning, Lord, a heart of concentration so as to come for the place and purpose of true worship, both for your glory and your honor. And we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. It's good to see you. I was just here about a month ago, and what a privilege and honor it is to come to Itasca Bible Church and to look into God's wonderful Word together. And for our message this morning, I bring you to a subject that we're all too familiar with, and that is on the topic of pride. Such a terrible five-letter word when you think about it, even from a divine perspective, but we'll put it in its place, hopefully, from the Scriptures today, and I trust it will be both practical for you and encouraging for us as we allow the Spirit of God to give us some sense of conviction for your benefit as you allow the Word to penetrate your heart and thus minister to you both now and forever unto His honor and His glory. So let's get started by opening our Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And our study text will be from primarily verses 29 through 31. And while you're turning there, I'd like to acknowledge Pastor George Zellers from Middletown Bible Church in New Connecticut. It's his materials that have been a source of inspiration for me on this subject, and particularly for his work on the problem of pride. It was about 2 years ago here at Itasca Bible Church when I spoke on the topic, Why God Does Not Want You to Worry, from Matthew chapter 6. And since worry and pride or glory of self are sinful bed partners, I thought, let's hear what the Word of God has to say on this subject in what I've titled God's Perspective on Pride. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, these words, and we start at verse 29. Paul writes that no flesh should glory in his presence. Period. Now stop there and think with me for a moment. I think immediately you want to ask, why is that? Why not glory in His presence? Here's the only logical biblical answer, and quite simply, so that what? Jesus Christ can receive the glory. Dear believer, did you realize that when we get to heaven, maybe today, that no one will be boasting in themselves? The time is coming, and we will see Him. We will be in His presence in heaven. And when we are there, the Bible tells us that no one may boast before Him. And from Paul's perspective to the Corinthians and to us, whether on earth or in heaven, no flesh should glory. So we could ask, if you're not going to boast there in heaven, why then we have to ask, why would we be boasting in ourselves today on planet Earth? The Bible makes a good point. Don't boast anywhere, in earth or in heaven. Let's look at verse 30. Verse 30 tells us, but of Him, meaning out of Him, as you were born out of Him, when you were born again, that is, you are in Christ Jesus, who, that is, this Christ became for us, referring to the believer in Christ, wisdom from God and righteousness from God and sanctification, that's from God, and redemption from God. So all this is from who? But the Lord. Now let's see the purpose statement, why we shouldn't boast, beginning with the word in verse 31. It says that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I say thank you, Paul, because now I know who I'm to glory in. And it's in the Lord. You know, the word glory is a fascinating word. In fact, in my studies, I found that it is found some 384 times in the Scriptures, 56 times in the book of Psalms. And I believe because David and Solomon and those other writers of the Psalms had much pride, and they learned a lot through their experiences in their lives as a believer about that subject. 17 times is found here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, now, didn't the Corinthians have much pride? They certainly did. And I think that's why Paul addresses it here in this chapter. And we know there's no equivalent in the English language. But it means this, to boast in. It means to boast in. It means to rejoice in, to revel in, or to live for. You know, as one writer put it, the object of our boasting or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession. That was said by John Stott. Our glory is our obsession. So we have to ask the convicting question, what is your obsession? What do you glory in? What do you boast in? What do you fill your horizons with? What engrosses your attention? It's certainly convicting when you seek to answer those questions, especially if it's not the Lord. And I submit to you, friends, that the Scriptures are imploring us that it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be well worth it. I found it noteworthy because in verse 31 here, as we look at this, Paul uses the name Lord, which is the Hebrew name Jehovah. And we ask, well, what's in a name? Here the word Jehovah for Lord or Lord for Jehovah means I am that I am. He's a strong covenant-keeping God. Now, that is the kind of God you and me should glory in. And interestingly enough, the word Jehovah appears in the original text of the Hebrew Scriptures nearly 7,000 times. Such emphasis, friends, on Jehovah God, the Lord, the one who ought to be our obsession, the one who ought to engross our attention, the one who ought to absorb our time and energy, the Lord. If the Scriptures put that much emphasis on Him, what else is left? So we need to be reminded as believers what our attention should be with, what our thinking should be with. I need this, you need this. We read that He gives us wisdom. We read that He gives us righteousness, gives us sanctification, gives us redemption, all on the basis of grace. Over 7,000 promises found in the Word of God, you know, for yourself and me. And when mixed with faith, they have tremendous results. Some 215 spiritual blessings happen the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. We might know one or two or three. And as you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you become more familiarized with those blessings. And so we come here this morning to worship both in spirit and in truth, and I think it's a good idea to be reminded about who we ought to boast in. And sometimes it's easy to get distracted and have our boasting in self. Oh no! Or something else that is besides the Lord. Therefore, how can we not praise God, I think is the question. How can we not praise Him? As Isaiah wrote, for there is none else besides Him. Wow, I like that. Is there anything else to life? What motivates us? What motivates you? Is it the love of Christ that motivates you? Are you here this morning because you love Him, because He first loved you, and you want to glory and boast in Him? I hope so and pray so. Where have we seen this written before? There is none else besides him. Do you remember the inspiring words of Jeremiah 9, verse 24? This is a tremendous passage or verse. But let him who glories, glory in this. What is that? That he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord. Exercising loving kindness. And when you see the word loving kindness in the Old Testament, just put the word grace in there. Exercising grace toward you and me. Judgment, and wise judgment, and fair judgment, by the way, and righteousness, that's perfection, purity in the earth. For in these things just mentioned that Jeremiah says the Lord, 9:24. So right off the bat in our introduction, if we get this straight, it helps us to know who and what and why we should glory or boast in the Lord. Even for the benefit of understanding him, you know, and knowing him. And knowing him personally, even intimately, like you know nothing else. And I wonder, friends, do you know him? Is he real to you? Remember, I was here about a month ago, and I was talking with a believer who was on his deathbed. Been saved 52 years. And now he's telling people when they come to him to visit him, and he gives them a gracious challenge when they talk about that they know the Lord themselves. They might even say, oh, I glory in the Lord. But he might ask them this question, but is he real to you? Is he real? And when he told me that about others that are hearing the same words or question, I go, oh, my goodness. That's a convicting question. Is he real? He's been very encouraging to me. Now, all of the rest of our lesson here today should be easy. It's just the details when it comes to, say, some of the obstacles or the hindrances of glorying in the Lord, except when it comes to the sin of human pride or boasting in self. And this brings us to God's perspective in pride. And I want you to see a classic passage here. You all know it very well by noticing Proverbs 6:16, I have it here on the board, and if you can turn there if you want, but as we seek to consider the problem of pride, there are six things that the Lord hates. You know, and I thought to myself, we always hear in the world, especially in the secular world, from mere professors but not possessors in Christ, that God loves. God loves everything. No. God hates too. According to this verse, he hates these six things. Wow. You know, he loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. You've heard that before. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. What's the first one on the list? A proud look. Have you been watching the congressional hearings recently on the interviews with the FBI agents and their involvement in the scandal that's going on in our country? Go to YouTube and you'll see what I'm talking about. And I won't make mention of the names, it's not important, but those folks that are in these government agencies are with a proud look. God hates a proud look. He also hates a lying tongue. I've been witnessing and seeing that in some of these telecasts of these hearings. Hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. Wow, the Lord hates those things. Solomon tells us that these things are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination, you know what that means? To God, that these seven sinful acts are a very strong or extreme feeling of hatred or disgust. But especially the first on the list. A proud look. The Lord hates pride. He hates it. It's abominable. It's disgusting. Which comes from the heart of sinful pride. And the center of sin, I thought of this slide when I put this together. The center of sin is I, S-I. And pride, P-R-I, is I. You know, in society today, you don't have to look far because it's all about I, isn't it? As someone once said, pride loves to be worshipped and is greatly offended when it is overlooked. Overlook the eye and you've got instant trouble. In fact, it is one of the most common dividers among the saints, get this now, in the universal church today. You know, and pride is within us. Pride is in this room. If there's anything that's going to divide us, it's going to be the sin of pride. That's where it begins. Persecution within a church is lethal. Persecution without can necessarily strengthen you and build you up. But pride within is deadly. And that's what's going on in society today. Now, as we consider this word a little more, pride, it's found 51 times in the Bible. It's defined as this. It is generally referred to being high or exalted in attitude. The opposite of the virtue of humility, which is so often praised and rewarded by God. One other Greek word refers to a person's being puffed up or inflated with pride or egotism. Pride is basically a sin of attitude of the heart and spirit. One defined it that it is like a person who has the impression of substance but is really filled only with hot air. You know, I don't know about that, but I do know that pride is often cited in the two lists of the most deplorable sins in the Bible, along with the sins for which God is going to judge the Gentiles, the unsaved nations and persons of this world, one day in totality. We also find insolence, part of the word pride, arrogance, boasting, and conceit. And these sins are the ones that will be prevalent in the last days. It seems as if we're almost in these last days now. Because all these characteristics, are they not with us? They certainly are. Paul refers to it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 4. And now, we know that it's coming, the judgment, and all these characteristics of sins by God will put the hammer down. You know, and as a result, we got to pray. Pray for what is yet to come. But now, from your handout, let me give you at least six biblical principles regarding pride. As I mentioned, there are at least six. Pride, number one on your handout, manifests itself in boasting, found in the person who praises himself and brags about what he or she has done. We hear of professional athletes. And I think that's where a hotbed of pride will be, of course, found that struggle with this problem all the time. And for that reason, coaches and even players disdain an arrogant athlete. But this one is a ringer, and though he wasn't on a team, he was probably one of the greatest boxers in boxing, or boasters in boxing. And I thought of this man, couldn't help but think of him, at least, Muhammad Ali. You know, he once said, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. And he wasn't kidding. He was serious. He was so proud that he made it laughable, saying, float like a butterfly, you know, sting like a bee. I am the greatest. I remember back then he boasted like a peacock. But now no longer he has no zip to zap, as they say. In fact, he's dead. How profound. And now how embarrassing is his pride. You know, Muhammad Ali once said, he was the one who could take on Superman. I read one time that in Muhammad Ali's heyday, as the heavyweight boxing champion of the world, he had taken on a seat. He was on an airplane on a 747, which was starting to taxi down the runway for takeoff. The flight attendant walked up and noticed Ali did not have on his seat belt and said, sir, please fasten your seat belt. He looked up proudly and snapped, Superman don't need no seat belt. He didn't stutter, he just said it right away. And without hesitation, she stared at him and says, you know what, Superman don't need no plane. Why don't you just get out and fly yourself, you hot shot? Uh-huh. Now here's another example of pride. And it's the case of the humbled husband. And it really needs no setup. It's a video. And I actually had this emailed to me while I was preparing this message. Do I need you up here, Ross, at all to help me get this started? Can I can just probably do this on my own. I would presume I could anyways. So it's a video. It's a French commercial, and I want you men to pay attention. And it's called Paper is Not Dead. Okay, so let's roll with it. Here we go.
Emma.
Oh boy. You ladies can think of that in the days to come. We have a guy in our church, by the way, I better not mention his name. He's a tech guy. He does not believe in paper. I don't know how he would blow his nose without it, but he says everything's got to be technical. Everything's got to be no paper. This next slide is, now this guy's ready for war. Good. Well, now we're on a roll. Anyway, here's a second principle regarding pride, and turn with me to Romans chapter 3, because point 2 in your handout, pride has kept millions of people from coming to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Pride has kept millions of people from coming to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 3, and we understand from the context in Romans 3, call your attention to verse 27, that no amount of law, that is law keeping, can save you from an eternal hell. Why is that? Because it's impossible to keep the demands of the law, which God never intended for salvation. The Apostle Paul asks a good rhetorical question, though, in verse 27. He says, where is boasting then, or where is your, note the word, pride in law-keeping, if that is how you are saved? Answer, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith, or the principle of faith is the idea. Therefore, we can conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. You can't boast if it's by faith, because Christ did all the work. So grateful for this principle, something that you really need to concrete in your thinking. It's all because of Christ, even our salvation, our redemption. There's no boasting in anything we've done or not done. We boast in Christ. It's by faith, because he did all the work. You see, friends, people want to boast. They want to take pride in their good works in order to be saved. Millions of people. Millions of people. And I thought of this picture here, and I just thought of millions of people. Over 7 billion now. The count is some 7.2 or 3 billion people in the world. And some are trying to earn their way to heaven. Most, in fact, according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And you can't earn it because you're justified by what? Faith alone in Christ alone. And I grew up Protestant. And I was born and raised right here in this town. This is my birthplace, Grand Rapids, Minnesota, for nearly 13 years of my life. I boasted because of my tradition and my rituals, including the lie of receiving grace through infant baptism and my confirmation, 3 rigorous years of taking catechism classes right here in this town, right down the street, and all the rest of it. I thought I had some virtue or value in those works. It didn't save me any more than, you know, going to the zoo makes you an elephant. Pride always hinders, doesn't it? The best in life. Pride always hinders the best in life. And now you can see why it's a problem, because untold millions perish due to pride and their unwillingness to believe the gospel of grace, that Christ died for your sins. And all you have to do is just place your faith in Jesus Christ, but the Philippian jailer did when he was told by Paul, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so you want to get on that bridge that goes from earth to heaven by faith and faith alone. And as the slide says, oh, there might be a way according to Proverbs 16 that seems right unto a man. But you know what? The end thereof are always the ways of death. And really this could be applied to the believer as well in terms of spiritual, operational, carnality kind of death. Separation from God by way of fellowship. Seems a way that's right, but it always ends up in death. So let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Just flip the page as we consider a third principle from God's perspective on pride. 1 Corinthians 3. And that is pride in itself, or in self, is unrighteous boasting. But Godward pride is righteous boasting. Okay? Pride in self is unrighteous boasting. Godward pride is righteous boasting. And we know that boasting or bragging in itself is not sinful, but when we boast of ourselves, that's when it becomes unrighteous and displeases the Lord. But rather, you know what, friends? We are to boast or have pride in the Lord, and that ought to be our focus of what we treasure or rejoice in. Zeller writes these words. Just think of it this way. Instead of wanting to get attention for myself, I want God to have all the attention. Instead of having everything revolve around me, I want everything to revolve around Christ. Just as in our solar system, everything revolves around the sun, so spiritually speaking, everything should revolve around the Son of God. He's the center. So next time you see the sun, you see it out the windows now, you leave this place. In our solar system, think of the Son of God, who ought to be in the center of your life. You turn to 1 Corinthians 3:21. Paul writes, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. And when he refers to men here, he also includes himself in the next verse. He is saying, don't glory in me, in the Apostle Paul, as well as these other mentioned men. He says in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who is Peter, don't glory in these believers or boast in these men or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. Why is that, Paul? Why should we not glory in these things? Because all are yours. And the reason why they're yours is because of the grace of God. He's the one we ought to boast in because he is the one who brings it all. He's the one who brought Paul, and he is the one who brought Apollos and Cephas. He's the one who brought life. He's the one who brought the things that are present, things to come. All these things mentioned in the context. It is as if Paul is saying to the Corinthian saints, as well as us here today, that we are all in this together, here in the body of the church. You know, in the context of 1 Corinthians 3:9 and following, you have Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. Paul and Peter and the apostles, they have laid the foundation. As we as fellow saints are laborers, we together build up the building according to the grace of God through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And not for self, but the glory of God. And so it's true here for IBC. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation. We as saints here in the age of grace, we build this universal church, both corporately, universally, and locally. And it's all by the grace of God that this building takes place. And one day, He will boast in the building through us, who were willing, humble servants. And that's the bigger picture of when we come here, when we think about church, think about it locally. Think about how that it is God's masterpiece. When He said to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So this is a big deal. Why else, or how come I'm involved? Why would you be involved? Otherwise, this whole thing is a joke. There's no reason to get together. There's no reason to think of the body concept of the local church. There's no reason to live. And if we boast in self and pride takes over, it does not result in the best things. It results in the worst things, even death. See? And so we want to get a grip on these principles. Sometimes they're a little bit vague. And so I emphasize, friends, these things all are ours by the grace of God. And if that isn't enough, then realize verse 23 tells us, "And you are Christ's." And Christ is God's. We build together from the foundation up. But remember, all things are yours with Christ, who wraps His arms around us. And God's arms are wrapped around Christ. Wow, that's eternal security for you. That's the love of God for you. That's the closeness, the personal intimacy in a spiritual level for you. It doesn't get any better than that, friends. Amen? Therefore, if we're going to boast or take pride, let's do it righteously, in a righteous, Godward pride towards the Lord. Here's a fourth principle regarding pride, and that is number four. Pride prevents us from walking in humility and being teachable or correctable. Pride prevents us from walking in humility and being teachable or correctable. Now, this is a delicate principle. Because James 4:6 says, "But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He goes on to say in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Notice that He, the Lord, will lift you up. So friends, the way up is the way down. Stay low. In all humility within your hearts. In fact, Andrew Murray once said these words, "Humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God." Think of that one. Humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. Take yourself out, put God on the throne. Put the Lord on the throne, unless you're willing to humble yourself, friends, you will not be teachable or correctable in your Christian life. And God does command us to grow, doesn't He? Both in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Been a difficult one for me to learn. Even worse and difficult to apply. But when it is learned and better applied, you will grow. But don't let your pride get in the way. You want this Christian life to amount to something for Jesus Christ. And even one day, you know, be told, "Well done, my faithful and good servant," and be rewarded as a consequence of your faithfulness here on planet Earth. Consider these principles right here, the sin of pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 tells us this, "Likewise, you younger people." Now, if it says younger people, it means younger. As I look into the room, I see a few of you. This one's for you. But does it say, "Submit yourselves to your elders"? Oh, and by the way, this is just as applicable to your, to us adults who are young in the Lord by way of spiritual maturity or lack thereof. Yes, and not only that, but all of you be submissive, what? To one another. I like that idea. I tell you what, the persons that's sitting next to you, be submissive to them. Consider them. Be kind to them. Yield to them. These are all part of the 21 one another's in the Bible. Love them. Pray for them. There's all these one another's. And you're going to need humility when you do that, because that person next to you may not be so lovable. And love is unconditional. It's not based on if you are the right person or the right whatever, and everything works out and the stars line up, maybe then I might love you. No. Love them irrespective of their person, condition, or otherwise. The same way that God loves you and me, by grace, who saved us from the pit of hell. Be clothed with humility, friends, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verse 6, therefore, this is the summary of the passage. Therefore, in light of what he's just written, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What a precious promise that one is. And when it comes to being teachable or correctable and submitting yourselves to one another, being humble means being teachable. Being humble means being teachable. The Bible is clear. It pulls no punches. I like Proverbs 17:10. Listen to this. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And I thought to myself, you can whip this guy, try to whip him into shape, and it's ineffective. You rebuke him, if he's teachable or correctable, very effective. In all love, in all kindness. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. I like this version, and as there's no ambiguity here, a sensible person accepts correction, but you can't beat sense into a fool. Or how about Proverbs 9:8? Do not reprove or correct a scoffer. A scoffer is a critic, he's a mocker, who is someone who doesn't get it because he will hate you. On the other hand, reprove or rebuke a wise man, someone who can take it and gets it, makes the adjustment, and he will what? Love you. And why is that? Because he or she knows they need it. And if that one doesn't make sense, then try this one. He who is born a mule can never be a horse. Hee-haw. These are profound, sententious axioms, if you will, of the book of Proverbs, written by mostly Solomon. The wisest man, the richest that walked the face of the earth. Did he not know something? Good grief, he had 700 wives, had to learn something, 300 concubines. And I applaud him. I'm looking forward to meeting Solomon someday. Could be today. Well, imagine that conversation. Solomon, what was the success in marriage? No marriage in heaven, so I don't care. You know what I mean. And if we think like this guy right here, look at this dude. I'm great, I'm right, I'm very smart. This is what we're hearing in these hearings, congressional hearings. I've done no wrong. You know, if you say this, you're like this dude, you're in a heap of trouble, dead ad, because you will never grow when you're not teachable or correctable. Which leads us to our next passage on God's perspective on pride, and that is number 5. Pride hinders dependence and yieldedness to the Lord and breeds self-sufficiency. Pride hinders dependence and yieldedness to the Lord and breeds self-sufficiency. We read in Romans 12:1 these words, you know, from the Scriptures. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, in Romans 12:1 it's a hinge verse from the preceding 11 chapters, and appropriately, the biblical bridge from chapters 1 through 11, when we get to Romans 12, verses 1 and following, and that's where we learn our doctrine in the first 11 chapters. on spirituality like justification and sanctification and glorification with all the wonderful illustrations that Paul gives in Romans. And then in chapters 12 through 16 of Romans, he teaches us the practical side of that bridge. And if you're saved here this morning, we understand that the Lord here, through Paul's words, he's imploring us, he's exhorting us. He is making a strong appeal. He's not commanding, but he's saying, in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you, would it not be reasonable? Would it be reasonable to respond to the grace of God? And, you know, we as believers ought to say, yes, it would be. I'm not commanding you, but in light of your blessings in Christ, what do you think? Are you in? Would it be reasonable? Are you okay with that? That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice? Sure. All right. Let's pray and then pursue and see what God has for you. Let us reason. If you're alive and you want to be used of the Lord in an unselfish, sacrificial manner, then be aware, you know, that the sin of pride is a hindrance. And when it comes to the rubber meeting the road, that will tear the bridge down. If we have all this doctrine in the first 11 chapters of Romans, now we want to make it applicable, but we're dealing with pride, it's going to be a struggle. And so that's why we bring the message of the Word of God here this morning, so we can be reminded, because it never dies out, this problem. You know, it isn't like we say, oh, got pride, licked on to the next problem I got. No. You'll always have it. Hopefully less, more of Christ and less of self, John 3:30, as John the Baptist even recognized that. That he would decrease, but Jesus Christ would increase. So ought to be our thinking. We come and we hear the Word of God and we know it, we believe it, we want to be a doer of the Word of God, but now comes the time as we ought to pray, Lord, help me now with this application. And you know what? Today we'll be telling if this actually was clear, and it was clear so much that you actually found application and you put it to test. And someone might have even noticed. Not that you're looking for the notice, but someone might say, boy, you've been, you know, humbled by your demeanor, your thinking, your actions, your behavior. Maybe that'll come from your wife or from your husband or the kids to the parents, and likewise both back and forth. This is where it's at, friends. Let's see if this can't work in your Christian life starting right now today. But remember, stay low. That's the principle of humility. Stay low, as we've been taught. You know what? Be humble or be humbled. That's the idea when the Lord wants to teach me and you these precepts. We want to take seriously that a living sacrifice, you know, it has a heart of humility that says, in effect, Lord, do with me whatever you want. In all humility, with a dependent and a yielded spirit. And the Lord knows that a living sacrifice, it's not always a convenient life in the Christian world, if you will. Not always convenient. The Christian life is not supposed to be convenient. Vance Havner once said, you know, the Word of God and coming to church is to comfort the afflicted. He turned around a little bit and says, once in a while, I think it ought to be to afflict the comforted. You sit in these chairs and you bask and you revel in the comfort and the convenience of the Christian life. And then a message comes along where the preacher has a little more exhortation with it and stirs you up a little bit. I needed the stirring up. You need it. We all need it. But it's really for your benefit, for your glory, or for God's glory, and for your Christian life that will be immensely filled with joy. This is what's reasonable. And you have to ask yourself, am I willing? Do I really want the will of God for me in my life? You know, really, be honest with that. Do you really want the will of God in your life? We're exhorted then to prove or test for that which is good, that which is perfect, acceptable will of God. And friends, you have to make that decision. It's like this sign. You're going to go your way or my way? That's the question. What direction are you going to go? Lord, but don't make it such a struggle for me. Don't you make it such a struggle. Do it to your foolish pride. If you are full of pride, then you're going to make it very difficult. You know, choosing between my self-sufficiency or the sufficiency of Christ. Very simple principles. But praise the Lord, because you know what? He gives us the resources for this. Grace, divine resources to make it happen. You know, which brings up our sixth and last principle in God's perspective. And that is pride results in a lack of respect for rightful authority and submission to godly leadership. We've learned to walk in all humility with a dependent and yielded response to the Lord. But this also includes the biblical attitude of submission to God-ordained authority. Whether it be the government, whether it be the police, your parents, your boss, or your husband, there's a touchy one. Or your teacher, or your pastor teacher. Submit there. Someone said, I'll get back to you on that one. Don't say that. You know, when we all have to learn. We know when we all have to be under someone's authority. It's like Bob Dylan once wrote, you know what, you got to serve somebody. And in this case, the answer ought to be serve Jesus Christ, right? Take the weather, for example, in terms of submission. I particularly don't care when it's hot or cold. I live in Duluth. We could complain all the time when it talks about the weather there. Happens to be warm in Duluth. It was warm, it was hot last night, but I submit to it. I don't like broccoli either, but I submit to it sometimes because I know it's good for you. The Son of God submitted to His Father, didn't He? He submitted to the cross. And He is now the head of the church. He has ordained earthly shepherds in our midst to warn and to feed, to teach and to lead. It's the role of a pastor teacher, and we love them for it. And thus we put ourselves under. Remember, we stay low. It's for our own good. Your home has authority. At least it ought to, and we submit there too. And we care for them, yea, we love them. You see, it all works beautifully in harmony when you take a humble posture. But pride results in a lack of respect for rightful authority and submission, even to godly leadership. You know, I think Peter had to learn this. Impetuous Peter, always with the hoof and mouth disease, opening his mouth before he thought it through. He had to learn to submit himself in all humility of all people. And you know what? What the reward was for Peter? He became an apostle who wrote in 1 Peter, verse 5, these words. What did he say? Likewise, you younger people, relative to the elders, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, in fact, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The writer of Hebrews 13:17 writes, obey those spiritual leaders who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must, what? Give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be, what? Unprofitable for you. Not the pastor teacher, but for you and for me. So there's virtue in this. In fact, my own pastor once wrote, the true way to exaltation leads to the valley of humility. So what can we learn from this? I like what Andrew Murray once said. He said, humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. It is, as I mentioned, that apart from these principles that we've touched on today, you will never grow in your Christian life. Humility wins. Pride loses. In fact, during the time that we have, that we live right now during this age of grace, I dare say that the problem of pride has deeply affected and penetrated the church. We see it in the local churches, the universal churches, places certainly where I've traveled to. It's there. And the problem of pride regarding growth in the Christian life, and partly because as believers, we are, number one, either going to magnify self or we're going to magnify Jesus Christ. Who is it going to be? Our way, His way. We are, number two, ourselves, in ourselves, apart from Christ, nothing. He is to be magnified. But in Christ, we are something. We are in ourselves, apart from Christ, nothing, but in Christ we are something. And the problem of pride in the Christian life has it just the opposite. We think we are something, and Christ is nothing. But what a pity to be stuck in such a rut of life so as to prevent you from experiencing the Lord's fullness of joy. So let's be sure that this is understood when Christ himself said in John 15:5, these words, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, the word abides means stay, remains, camps out, if you will, where? In me, in Christ, and I in him, that's you and me, bears what kind of fruit? Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Wow. Don't forget that. You need the Lord, obviously. And practically, that's very helpful. People need the Lord. I need the Lord. You need the Lord. Let me illustrate with this old story. There was once a captain of a ship. He looked into the dark night, and he saw a light. And he thought this light in the distance that he was seeing was the light of another ship. And he thought, well, there's a boat, and so he's going to tell his signalman to send a message to that other ship out there. He tells the signalman, he says, alter your course 10 degrees south. Well, he promptly received a reply from what he thought was the other ship that said, no, alter your course 10 degrees north. The furious captain sent another message after this, and he said, alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm the captain. Soon another reply was received, alter your path 10 degrees north or south. I'm a seaman third class Jones. You want to go south? I'm saying you need to go north. And the captain sent a final message, alter your ship 10 degrees south. I'm a battleship. And the reply was, alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a lighthouse. Here's the point of the illustration. We must not try to direct our own lives, but yield to the direction of the Lord. You might think it's a ship, and you might have differences with it, but you know what? The lighthouse stays right there. Right there is where you want to get your direction. Friends, Jesus Christ is that lighthouse. Amen? Therefore, in light of what we have studied thus far, the pride solution is humility. Let's take a lesson from the Lord himself, because there are at least two biblical solutions for pride. Number one, pride can be cured by humility, because Jesus Christ was God's perfect pride. And number two, pride can be cured by meekness, because Jesus Christ was God's perfect King. And we learn that from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where the Lord there in all humility and meekness submitted to God to go to the cross and there die for our sins. You know what? He could have called 10,000 angels, no. But he was thinking of you and he was thinking of me. He died there alone, being perfect God, a perfect, sinless, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. In all humility, went to the cross of Calvary and there hung for you and me. That's amazing when you consider just who we are as mere sinners. That's the perfect example, I think, even from the Bible of humility, is it not? He made himself of no reputation. You know, he emptied himself. Namely, he didn't boast in his deity. He chose this willingly, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. He gave his body and he gave his blood for you and me. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, friends, that was a tremendous display, you know, of humility and meekness. And I like it when someone once said, the way up is the way down, the cross before the crown. Don't go for the crown. Stay low, be humble, look to the cross, and then maybe the crown will come. But you don't do it for the crown or for the reward. You do it because Jesus Christ loves you and gave himself for you. Point B, Jesus Christ claimed to be the world's greatest Jew that ever lived. Jesus Christ claimed to be the greatest Jew that ever lived. And these 7 points here, he claimed to be greater than Abraham, the father of the nation Israel. He claimed to be greater than Jacob, the father of the children of Israel. Jesus claimed to be greater than Moses, the great leader of Israel. Claimed to be greater than Jonah, Israel's great missionary prophet. Jesus claimed to be greater than David, Israel's greatest king. Number 6, Jesus claimed to be greater than Solomon, Israel's most glorious king. And number 7, Jesus claimed to be greater than any other Jew or Gentile who ever lived, because he alone claimed to be God. And yet, he humbled himself. Wow. I say to that, hallelujah. Which means in the Hebrew, praise the Lord. So I think our time is gone. I thank you for your attendance and your listening to the message on God's perspective on pride. Why don't we conclude with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time again. We just pray as we leave this place that we would not so soon forget. We know we are prone to do that. But teach us, Father, in all humility to stay low and to consider yourself and not our own selves, and being humble, even as we seek to minister to one another and building them up, both for your honor and your glory. And we just pray for the balance of our day that you would be truly honored in all of this. So we pray and we ask these things in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.